Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask your blessing on your word. Open our minds and our ears to receive from you today in the name of Jesus. Amen. The book of Psalms is about worship, and Psalm 1 is the doorway to worship, you could say. And in the worship, we have essentially a way of blessing in the way of the curse. Now, when I say curse, I'm not talking about some supernatural evil, you know, wampo or whatever that's out there. No, God offers a blessing and he offers a curse. He did the same with Adam and Eve in the garden, didn't he? You can either eat from the tree of life, or you can eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You want to take my place and go ahead and eat from that tree and you'll be under the curse. And of course, that's, you know what happened. This whole world is under a curse. So it's covenant language, essentially. So when Moses in Deuteronomy 30 told the people, I have set before you, or God has set before you, a blessing and a curse. Choose life. Choose life. Why go the opposite direction? Joshua said the same thing in the Promised Land. Choose this day whom you will serve. Psalm 1 really just starts ferreting all that and sorting all that out for us. The blessed way. Let's read this together. We can read it out loud since we all have the same translation. Starting in verse 1. Ready? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm 1, the blessed way. It starts with the way of life. Blessed is a word, as if God chose one person out of all the millions of people on this earth, one person to pour all his blessing into. How special would that one person be? Out of all the millions of people on the face of this earth, and yet God has the power to do it with every single person. It is as if you are the only one in existence, you and God. You have a blessed relationship. So Psalm 1 begins with that, being highly favored of God. You do not go the way of the crowd. You do not go the way of the world. You're going God's way. So you do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now, that's almost impossible to do. I mean, we are being counseled constantly what to believe in, aren't we? TV, media, music, movie stars, reality shows, advertising, billboards. Be like us. Be like us. I remember the chancellor in Germany wanted to, he knew that the peer pressure was so strong, he had a whole group of people just to make movies and make propaganda so he could twist the minds of the people and move them in a certain direction. That was 60 or 70 years ago, but it still works. He knew what he was doing. Worldwide peer pressure. To walk in the counsel of the wicked is to hang out with them in a casual relationship. It's impossible to be neutral. Some of that is going to rub off on you. The blessed will not walk. They will not live that way. If they did walk and live that way, then eventually they would be standing in the way of sinners. Standing. Before it was just a casual walk. Now it's a stance. It's a little more static. It's a little more stationary. They are plucked right there and they are not moving. It becomes a habit. Now no one wakes up in the middle of the night or wakes up in the morning and starts a habit. No one says, no one becomes a heroin addict overnight. They don't wake up in the morning and go, oh, it's a beautiful day, the sun is shining, the birds are chirping, I'm so healthy, I think I'll shoot some heroin. It doesn't work that way. It starts out with a walk first. It starts out with the people you hang with. That's why we're so careful with our children. We knew every friend, everyone they hung out with, every parent of every friend. We knew everything that they were doing. We did not want them walking in the way of sinners, because we did not want them sitting in the seat of mockers. And that's what happens. It starts out with a walk, then it's a stance, and then it's you're stationary. You're sitting there. Sit in the seat of mockers. It all started innocently, and it just gradually moved to where you're in complete opposition against God. Out-and-out rebellion. Now, you could have never convinced one of those people that started out that way that, you know, you're going to end up in rebellion against God. Oh, no, I'm not. It happens. It happens. Why do we have something in the Bible called wisdom literature? Why is God full of wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to know what's going to happen before it happens. In other words, there will be a fiscal cliff. It's not suddenly happening overnight. It was started 30, 40 years ago. Wisdom should have told people, you know, if they keep doing this, it's going to end up as a precipice that we will not survive from. And that's where we are right now. Wisdom literature. It's able to know where it's leading, know where something is going. Case in point would be Abraham and Lot. Abraham would not walk. He would not stand. He would not sit in the way of sinners. But Lot did. Lot, Genesis 13, pitched his tent near Sodom. Abraham trusted God. You know, Lot, you first choose. He saw everything that was so beautiful. He ended up over by Sodom, pitched his tent near Sodom. And then the very next chapter, chapter 14 in Genesis, he lived in Sodom. He moved in. Then in chapter 19, we see him sitting at the gate of Sodom. He's in with all the leaders in that. If you would have asked him before, are you going to be an enemy of God and be siding with everyone and living with them? Oh, no way. No way, but it happens one step at a time. That's what wisdom should do. This wisdom of this psalm should teach us. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or anything in the world. We are counseled so many times about not loving the world. In fact, James 4:4 says, friendship with the world is enmity or hatred toward God. Now, the world can't receive that. They don't understand what we're talking about. But we know, in fact, in John 15, Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. As it is, it can't love you because I pulled you out of the world. Therefore, it hates you because you no longer belong to the world. You belong to me. So we need to understand that and understand where this psalm is coming from. Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. Verse 2 then, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Wow. The last place you want to hide something from the world, hide it in the law of the Lord, because they won't go there. They don't want to know anything about it. God's word is boring, dry, no use. They mock it. In fact, it will soon become illegal to the world. They should arrest half of Washington, D.C. because God's word is on all the monuments. They made a big mistake. Well, they knew something different back then. Wisdom would tell them where that would lead. Now we're getting rid of that, and where is it going to lead? Illegal, banned. Psalm 119, verse 14 says this, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. That's from Psalm 119, which is a meditation psalm on God's word. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. So that's what Psalm 1, verse 2 then says. And on his law he meditates day and night. Meditates day and night. Not transcendental meditation, which is an emptying, which really isn't emptying because you're actually filling yourself with something else. But they say it's just empty yourself, right? There's no such thing as a vacuum. There's no such thing as neutrality. Something will come in. But it's not emptying. It's filling. It's taking in God's word, filling with God's word, slowly, savoring, sifting, letting God's word soak in. Read it slowly, slowly over one word. Meditate, permeate, work its way deep into our hearts. Psalm 119 being a meditation on God's word has 22 sections, one section for each letter in the Hebrew alphabet. They put it that way on purpose. 8 stanzas in each section, and there's 8 words for the word word, including the word word. The law, precept, promises, commands, ordinances, statutes, decrees, and word. That's developed to so they can meditate on God's word, the power of it. Psalm 1:2, he meditates day and night on God's word. Long, slow, deep, no hurry. It's kind of like we drink milk. It's not like water. Water goes right through us. Milk has an enzyme or something special that curdles, so it goes slow through our system, so all the nutrients will be absorbed. God's word should be like God's milk, holy milk to us. Now, the Puritan writers were real big on meditation. They didn't have TV back then. They had lots of time on their hands. Maybe they had some crops, but they, you know, they put the candles in their houses or whatever, and they had time, and they loved meditating on Scripture. Here's what one said. Meditation is digesting power to turn special truth into spiritual nourishment. You may look lightly upon a Scripture and see nothing, but meditate often on it, and there you'll see the light like the light of the sun. Meditation is a touchstone of the Christian. It shows what he's made of. It is a spiritual index. The index shows what's in a book, so meditation will reveal what's in the heart. Are we meditators on God's Word? You know, it's a beautiful thing. You take it out and you just read. I do it when I stand in line. If I stand in line at the bank or the post office or whatever, I have something and I'll meditate, and I have to take notes. I get so many ideas and so many beautiful thoughts through God's Word. Now, when I was young, we walked to school. Do they still do that today? I don't know. It was almost a mile. It was different back then, and we walked in the dirt. There was no sidewalks, and all the adventures I had. I had adventures with ants, red ants, black ants, red and black ants, you know, all the ant lions. You know, they made those little funnels, and I put an ant in it and watch it attack it, and all this fun stuff. We had pepper trees with the little green branches. We'd swing on them and throw those peppers, and pomegranate trees and olives, and you know, can you imagine what we were doing with all that stuff? And I'd find money in the dirt all the time, you know, quarter or nickel. Then I got older and I got a bike, and I whizzed past all those adventures. All of a sudden, all those adventures were gone because I went too fast. And I didn't think about this until I knew I needed a sermon illustration for going slow. And it worked out pretty good back then. But you know, when you go slow, stuff happens. That's what meditation. Drink deep into God's Word. Delight in the law of the Lord. Meditate day and night. And then verse 3 gives us an explanation, Psalm 1 verse 3, of what we will be like. Four descriptive words. Four descriptive words. First of all, we will be planted. It's a deliberate planting. In other words, we're not just stuck somewhere. Somebody has, you could even say transplanted. Somebody has an intentionality and has moved us toward something. We're like a tree planted by the streams of water. Notice it is not an accident. God sees that this person is personally taken care of. And notice it's streams, plural. Now, you could just be planted by one stream. If you hike out even in this dry area where we live, if you see a gully, all the foliage is green in the gully because all the water siphons down into it. Now, if you plant something near a stream, it's definitely going to be green. But God says, you know, there's no end to my streams. It's infinite. We're not talking about Otay or Helix Water District or even the Colorado River. You know, I remember when we saved water so much because they're telling us to. What do? They raised our rates. You know, after we did so good about saving water. But God's streams, there's no end. It's infinite. He plants us by streams of living water, the Holy Spirit, supernatural irrigation, invisible to the world, but we know we have it. We know we have it. God will see to it because he's the one who planted you there. It's an intentional planting, deliberate, and it's also, second thing is purposefully growing. We have purpose now. Before, we didn't have purpose. Now we have a calling. We have a purpose in our lives, and the purpose is to yield fruit in season. John 15 again, Jesus said, it's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my trees that are planted by the streams of water, and to be disciples. It's people who are being trained and disciplined. As we yield, God plants, waters. He'll even prune the dead wood. Thank God for that. Then he'll point at us in season. Look, there's my tree. There's my tree. Look at what they've done with their lives. It's been 3 or 4 years. Now look at them. And he puts a stake by us and ties it to us and he grows us. That's what he'll do for us, for all of us. We should look maybe at God's point of view. What does God have for me in my little humble life? I am a tree planted by the streams of water. He has a purpose for me, yes. Allow him to put that stake right next to you and allow him to tie you to it so you will grow the way he wants you to grow. That's called discipleship. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them, so we have a learning curve, how to obey. Don't we all have to learn that? Gee, how do I do what God wants me to do with this situation? That's called learning how to obey. Third thing, then, we are carefully preserved. Its leaf, isn't this a description of the tree? Its leaf does not wither. Now, why would this even be necessary? Because you're planted by streams of water. God's purposefully planted you there. But wait a minute. There's going to be problems. We're human. We live in a fallen world, and we have a fallen nature. We have problems, trials, downtime, dryness. Stuff's going to happen. We're humans. It's going to happen. Once we decide not to walk in the counsel of the world or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, we have to get our nutrients somewhere else, and the world's not going to like that. We know we are aliens from this world, and there's going to be problems. So we have to handle our problems not like the world. Maybe I'm not going to handle it with apathy. Maybe I'm not going to handle it with endless distraction. Maybe I'm not going to use medication or something else to take place. The world won't like that. Just start serving God and see what happens. Start getting into some little ministry task, no matter how small, and you're going to have a problem very quickly. That wither, the leaf's going to start to wither. But as you're connected to God and as you meditate on His scripture, as you serve Him, He will protect you from that withering. People will then, in this world is so full of withering leaves, drought, disease, parasites, mildew, rot, vandals. And then the people will be hunched over in pain, then they'll look over at God's tree. Wow, where did you get that joy? Who is running your life? And the world will see a difference in us. We will just simply say, my heart is a watered garden, deliberately planted, purposefully growing, carefully preserved, and fourthly, bountifully productive. Bountifully. Whatever He does, prospers. Now, we're not talking about prosperity gospel here. Prospers according to God's will and God's time. The ultimate prosperity is eternal life with Christ when He comes back for us. Now, God has His own economy. It's not Wall Street. It's not NASDAQ. It's not of this world. And I love that word economy. Look it up in the dictionary. It comes from two Greek words, oikos for house, nom for rule, house rule. God rules our house, meaning everything. He rules over us. It's His economy now. We are His economy. And the ticker tape just keeps coming down. It's in His word. Boy, we're doing great in His economy, transcendent beyond this world. Jesus said we are to be rich toward God. Remember the parable of the rich fool? He says, oh, I'm so rich, I'm going to build this and build more silos for all my stuff. And God said, you fool, this day your soul will be required of you. Who's going to have all your stuff now? This is how it will be to anyone who's not rich toward God. We are to be rich toward Him and to have a vibrant life with Him. Fruit of the Spirit, fruitfulness, usefulness, putting God first, a beautiful, miraculous life. But then in verse 4, we're slapped right in the face. Not so the wicked. Not so the wicked. There's the way of life, there's the way of death. The wicked, the category of those who reject God. I don't call someone wicked, this is God's word. Somebody who doesn't want God. They have yet to enter into a relationship with Him. The wicked take their own counsel. Anything but God's counsel. The wicked have planted themselves, so all they have is earthly irrigation. It can come and go, and there can be drought. The wicked have chosen their own way, and when they get there, it's going to be a dead, literally, dead end. Dead end. I was watching a Michael Jackson TV special. Usually can't watch it too long, but I have to do research on the world. And I'm always amazed. If you ever watch any of those, I mean, whoever the star is, that's popular, it doesn't matter who it is, they just put them out there. It's like, well, it doesn't matter what they do, it's good. Because why? Because everybody loves it. There's thousands of people, and they're making millions of dollars, and they have a whole army of crew behind them making it look good, and that's how the world thinks. We are not to think that way. The world has its own counsel, its own way. 24 hours a day, around the clock, the doctor is in for the world. But it's malpractice. It's malpractice. We have the great physician, and he has the proper diagnosis. The great physician. We take his counsel, and he says, this is his in verse 4, his diagnosis of the world. Verse 4, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Now, are they going to say that on a Michael Jackson special or any of these specials? No, they won't say that. They can't. The world says, no, we're not that way. Chaff, when the wheat is winnowed, it's called the winnowing process. They throw it up in the air and the heavy grain drops and the little cellulose material that you can't eat blows off in the wind. And they keep that process, the separating process. It's called separating the wheat from the chaff. It's not the world's description of themselves at all. You'll never hear that from the world. It has to come from the correct diagnosis so you can get the correct remedy, the gospel. The world says, oh, we are something. The world goes, no, you're nothing. You're a chaff that the wind blows away until you come to me. Slag, the dregs, the scum, the off-scouring, worthless. So verse 5 then, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. God's going to winnow and bring separation, the wheat from the chaff. Who can stand in judgment? The world has no idea that there's judgment. They feel it because we all feel guilt. It's part of having the natural law in us, but they don't realize where that guilt comes from. In Revelation 6, you can read a worldwide revival of guilt, but it's too late. In Revelation 6, it says the rich, the poor, the kings, the queens, everybody in all of creation is begging for the hills and the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. All of a sudden, all the stuff that's important will not be important any longer. Who can stand, the question then is. The world follows its own counsel. We can stand in our own righteousness. Then when the reality hits, ooh, let the rocks hide us because we cannot do that. But those who follow the correct diagnosis from the great physician will say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I have no righteousness of my own. Help me. And boom, they enter into new life through the gospel. So there's a parting of the ways, a separation. There's no neutrality. The psalm ends in verse 6. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now that's, most people only have half a gospel. They hear about the judgment and then they run off. If they would stay for the other half, hear about what God has done and he has made his righteous requirements wholly fulfilled in Christ. That's why we take communion, to thank him for what he has given us through Christ. So there's a parting of the ways. The ways, the Lord watches over the righteous. You self-righteous Christians, we don't have any righteousness. You ever have been yelled at, have somebody yell at you? We don't, you got it wrong. We have no righteousness. Ah, your religion is just a crutch. No, no, we don't have a religion. We have a relationship. And we don't have a crutch. We have a Savior. A crutch is going to burn like everything else. We have to have a Savior. To depend on anything else, anything or anyone other than Christ is the ultimate in self-righteousness. No, we abandon that altogether and we cling to Christ. Isn't that right? We cling to him. We don't need a crutch. We need a Savior. Only Jesus can fulfill Psalm 1 in our lives. He has all the answers. He is the blessed way. I hope that this psalm is a great way to start the year, and it will be a meditation for all of us this year as the Lord blesses us as we meditate on his word. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your grace in our lives. We thank you that this Psalm 1 is fulfilled in you.